Let's open with hymn number 32. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Arise for our help and redeem us. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. May diligently and reverently hear thy word, keep it in good hearts, and
bring forth fruit with patience. And that we may not incline to sin, but subdue it to thy power, and in all persecutions comfort ourselves with thy grace and continual help. Through thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Old Testament lesson for this Sexagesima Sunday is found in the 8th chapter of Amos, verses 11 through 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 19th verse, through the 12th chapter, the 9th verse, reading as follows. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, and if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. However, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am also bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth it. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here ends the epistle. Let the nations know that thy name is Jehovah. Thou alone art the Most High over all the earth. O God, O my God, make them like a wheel and like a chaff before the wind. Thou, O Lord, hast made the earth to tremble and hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand. The Holy Gospel for this day is found in the 8th chapter of Luke, the 4th through the 15th verse. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, What might this parable mean? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, but these have no root. For a while they believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Here ends the Gospel. We now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. We sing hymn number 290.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you and God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 18th through the 25th verse. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. Ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. These, every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread, shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea, shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even so, let us bind thy word into our own hearts, that we may hear it all the days of our life, and be preserved in the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Christian friends, those who teach languages will tell you that the best way to learn a foreign language is to immerse yourself in it so that you're forced to learn it and use it just to perform even common everyday activities. In our lesson today in Deuteronomy, it is just such total immersion that God has prescribed for his people Israel, a total immersion in his word. And the word of God is foreign to man. It speaks a language that we cannot understand. That we can understand, but though it uses the same words that we speak, it expresses thoughts that we cannot naturally think or understand. It directs men to believe in ways in which they would normally never behave. It promises and threatens things that man is barely able to comprehend, for the reality and experience of both heaven and hell can barely be expressed in words. In all these ways, learning the Word of God is like learning a foreign language, the language of heaven itself, where every word and thought, even the way in which one is to think, is utterly foreign, because it is utterly holy. Nor is it only holy that it is so foreign, for in these words of God, there is also grace and mercy, truth and beauty, that no heart, no matter how wise, can know by itself. None of these things are human concepts. Men do not know what holiness means until God shows them a glimpse of his own holy nature. And so in his word, he's given commandments. And his commandments reveal the nature of his holiness. Commandments which are of an utterly different order than those which the conscience of man naturally knows, and by which he imagines God must be like. Paul declares, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust until the law had said, thou shalt not covet. To even look upon the true holiness of God would be deadly to man, for the glory of God is too great for sinners to behold. God could only allow Moses to see a reflection of his holiness, and even to be in the presence of God as he declared his law in words was enough to cause Moses' face to shine like the sun. So even that much of God's reflected glory was too much for Israel to behold. When God spoke his words in the Ten Commandments,
with his own audible voice, so that all of the people of Israel heard him. To them it was the voice of a thundering trumpet, so fearsome that they cried out to Moses in desperation, "You speak with us and we will hear, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." And so it is that the glory and holiness of God is hidden in words, the words of the Old and the New Testaments. It is in words that God chooses to speak to men. Not the bare words of God speaking from heaven, but words on a page. Words in the heart. Words in the mouth of God's prophets. Words in the mouth of a friend or parent. His word has the same power as it did when Israel could not bear to hear it directly, even though now it is in a more gentle form. But even the more gentle form of the words of the scriptures are not gentle to men at all. The commandments of the Lord demand just as much of us as they did when he was speaking with his own voice. They're just as true, just as holy, just as good and wise. But they're also just as filled with love, compassion, and grace. For when God commands these things through Moses, in the first few verses of our lesson, it is his whole word that he speaks of. His threats and his promises that God wants Israel, in his own words, to lay these things, my words, up in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now God said here that his word should be as frontlets between your eyes, as if on little bands of paper you were to write his words and fasten them over your forehead, so that wherever you looked, your eyes would see them. Later, the Jews took this literally, and they observed it like a tradition that, as if by itself, it would make them holy, even though they paid no heed to what those words actually were. That is not what God meant. He wanted his word to be so thoroughly within them and around them that it was almost as if they had it physically attached to them wherever they went, so that no matter what they saw or did, they would view all things through the lens of God's word. They would do all things according to his commandments. They could not lie down, they could not rise up or walk in the way without considering his word. And the Lord did actually command them to write his word on their doorposts and upon their gates, so that they could not leave or enter their houses or cities without being reminded of his word. It was indeed total immersion that he commanded, for this was the only way in which the entire nature of their existence could be transformed. And what was the effect of what they read and heard and saw? What was the effect of all the commandments of the Lord? It depended upon when and whom they were spoken to. Often Israel simply rebelled against the word and did none of these things, turned to idolatry and ignored God's prophets entirely. At times, his word had been so utterly lost that it only existed under a trash heap in the temple, which had fallen to such ruin. At other times, Israel immersed themselves in the word of God. But even when they did so, they did not keep his commandments. The law of God was holy, and it condemned their thoughts and their works, and its presence among them was a constant reminder of their inadequacy. Even though they tried with all their might, saturating themselves with the word was not enough to make them a holy people. Why then did God command it when no one who obeyed succeeded in keeping his word? Nothing God speaks can be without value, for he does not speak only to hear his own voice. All scripture is profitable for us, for our use, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. But how little we value that word. This same word is given also to us. God bids us to have that same obsession with his word, which he instituted among the Israelites. He wants you to surround yourself with it, so that you cannot do anything without hearing and considering his word. Wear it
Cover your walls with it. Write it on your doorposts. Make it the constant subject of your conversation, your thoughts waking and sleeping. Why is this necessary? For a holy people, this would not be needed. A holy people already knows God's word and keeps it. But for a fallen people, it is vital. For the more we hear God's word, the more it has its effect upon us. The aim of this is described in verse 21, that your days might be lengthened in the land. Now that promise cannot apply to us today because it was made concerning the Israelites and the land of Israel. Israel lost the land because they were not faithful to God's word, because they finally despised it. And therefore all the promises of old which God made to Israel regarding that land are void. What then is the underlying meaning of this promise? That life would be theirs. Abundant and enduring life. It was a promise of life which God placed into his word. And it is the promise of life that makes it so necessary that an unholy people hear his word today. The time and lands may have changed, but the heart of the people remains the same. Man cannot but fail to keep God's commandments. The life which God has promised is always just outside their grasp. No, not always. Almost always. For there in that same word, there is one ray of hope, one glimmer of life that may be grasped. The life of the Anointed One, whom God has promised. For the land of Israel, as they knew it, would have to endure until the day that God brought his promised Christ into the world. The world will have to endure until the day when Christ Jesus ends the reign of sin and death. The very word which God commanded became an obsession to Israel night and day, taught them that this Christ, God's Holy One, would be their Redeemer, and such a Redeemer they needed, such a Redeemer we need. Apart from the promise of life that is there, in that glimmer of hope which is Christ, even though it be true, even though it be filled with all of God's glory, apart from the promise of life in Christ, the law must mean death to all men. But because of Christ, the word of God is also filled with grace and mercy. The comfort that even as the law condemns us, grace and truth came unto us by Jesus Christ, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. But unless these things are heard and read and believed, then none can be saved. And unless they're constantly reinforced, men will cease believing them even though they know them. And they will be lost. Therefore, what God prescribed for Israel is the very thing we need also. A complete obsession with the word of our God, so that it is our last thought upon going to bed, and our first upon rising in the morning. In eating and working, in our conversations with men at all times. Because only the word of God brings life to men. Everything else in the world brings death. Without God's word as your constant companion at all times, you will surely perish. For the commandments of the Lord will no longer urge you to do good. The threats of his law will no longer fill your heart with dread. The comfort of Christ Jesus will no longer soothe your troubled mind. Beyond the hearing of the word, there was another promise which God made in our lesson. That if Israel actually did more than hear it, but kept all the commandments of the Lord, they would not have only the land of Israel. They would have the entire earth, to the remotest sea. Every nation would be subject unto them. And no man would be able to stand before them. Israel could not keep even their own land in the end because of their sins. How then does this promise have any meaning? God knew immediately that they would break it. In fact, they broke it. Very shortly thereafter, after they set up the golden calf in the field before Mount Sinai. So what can this mean? Not only does it have meaning still today, but But that meaning has quite literally been fulfilled. All the rest of the nation might have failed, but one man succeeded. Jesus Christ kept all the commandments of the Lord. And he gave his perfect life as a sacrifice for all the sins of men. And therefore in him all men have kept the law of the Lord perfectly. And therefore also in him this promise which God makes is fulfilled. This promised son of Abraham, all and all who believe in him receive this promise. Christ rules the whole world from the land of Israel to the remotest sea on their behalf. Every nation and kindred and tongue are under his authority. Paul explains that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming, and then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, and all authority, and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So you see, every promise of the Lord has been kept. It has been kept in Christ. And every promise in Christ Jesus is lost to us if we do not have his word. Jesus describes his word as a seed that is sown. They that hear the word of God and keep it grow up as a tender and fruitful plant that bears fruit an hundredfold before him. His word has the power to give us such life. But sometimes our heart is hard and unprepared. And sometimes the stony soil must first be broken up. And sometimes we are distracted with many temptations, and the devil comes and steals the word from our heart. And for all of these reasons, we need that word constantly, so that it never ceases to be sown among us. And that word is also a hammer that can prepare the soil of our heart and make it ready for the seed. We do not know when we need the word the most, when we need its hammer to break the rocks or its comfort for strength and new life. We do not know when the seed will take root in the way that God plans to bring forth the fruit that he desires. Therefore, we need it always. May God grant that you surround yourself with his word constantly, that you may learn of Christ, grow in his grace and knowledge, and be fruitful in every good work, until the day when he comes to rule over even the last enemy, death itself. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, receive the gifts which we offer unto thee and make them fruitful into the work of thy kingdom. Amen. O Lord God, who art gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy, who art good to all and whose tender mercies are over all thy works, fulfill now the desires of them that call upon thee and hear our prayer. In thankfulness and humility we bow in spirit before thee, O God, for commending thy love to us in the death of thine only begotten Son, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We acknowledge our transgressions. Our sin is ever before us, as thou hast revealed our sin unto us by thy holy law. Show us also the atoning sacrifice of Christ, by whom thou hast also revealed that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Continue to sow the seed of thy word, and grant that the ground of our heart, having been prepared by thy Spirit, who is ever present and active in thy word, might continue to receive this seed with gladness, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Save and defend thy church from evil, and grant unto all faithful pastors at home and abroad diligence in labors, patience in sufferings, and the blessed hope of eternal life. Guard them by thy power from all perils of body or soul. For our nation, we pray, give us unselfish governors and trustworthy judges, honorable legislators, and a law-abiding citizenry. Grant us success in all just wars and repentance for all our sins. Bless our homes and make them dwellings of thy Spirit, where Christ is honored in the teaching and love of the parents and in the obedience of their children. We beseech thy mercy upon our sick. Help them to know the power of Christ, that they may glory in their infirmities. Comfort the sorrowing. Be with the lonely. Strengthen the aged. Give faith in thy power and mercy to all who suffer temptation, and lead them to see the grace of Christ is sufficient for any adversity. Let the word of Christ then dwell in us richly in all wisdom, that we might receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen. We sing hymn number 245.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, but deliver us from evil. Same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Savior Jesus Christ. given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. Sing the Nunc Dimittis. This salutary gift, and we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith towards thee, and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn number 49.
Oh.
The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.